Back in those days when the Bible was written, they didn't date. Did you know that? Didn't go on dates. Not at all. You can take your little concordance, you know, those Strong's exhaustive analytical concordance about that thick. I've looked up dating, dated, all this stuff. It is not in the book. They didn't date back then. Back then it was all prearranged. I don't know how you would feel about that. In fact, maybe we ought to put it to a vote. How many of you would prefer it the way it used to be to the way it is today? Back then, girls, when you were born, your dad, he'd be working with a guy. And just by a happy coincidence, your dad's working partner, he just had a baby too. His wife just had a baby too. And by a happy coincidence, it was a boy. And you were a girl. Your dad would invite his working partner to come over to the hospital and check you out. So the guy would come over to the hospital and he'd check you out. He'd look you over, he'd pick you up, you know, this kind of stuff. And your dad would say, "What do you think she's worth?" And he would say, "Oh, a couple cows, you know." So he would give your dad a couple of cows. Your dad would give him a contract. He'd sign on the dotted line. When you become of marriageable age, your dad would call you into the living room one day and break the news that you are going to marry Herbert. Whether or not you want to marry Herbert, you would marry Herbert. See, and it's all prearranged. You didn't have to pick your own mate. You know what I'm saying? Now, how many of you think we have a little better way of doing it today? Oh, that's interesting. Everybody but the young lady in the fourth pew. So consequently, the Bible says nothing about dating. And if you are one of the leaders of the group here tonight, let me point out to you that this is a classic example of how not to prepare a message. I prepared the whole message in advance, and then I found verses to fit it, which probably is not the best way to go about it, okay? But let me point out a couple of things about dating. Number one, Jesus Christ said, "I came that you might have an abundant life." He wants, and I believe that is comprehensive. He wants every aspect of our lives to be abundant, including your what? Dating life. He wants your dating life to be abundant and fulfilling. I believe that. Do you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I believe that God wants your dating life to be good, acceptable, and perfect. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Yes, good. And God said, "If you delight in me, I will give you the desires of your heart." And I believe that applies to all areas of life, including dating. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our hearts, including dating. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Good. One of the tragic things is this, though, just to kind of share my heart with you, and talking to so many young people throughout the years, there are two major areas of conflict that I have run into over and over and over again. One of the greatest areas of conflict has to do with their family life, and the other area of conflict has to do with their, take a wild guess, dating life. So many young people today are blowing it severely, morally and in other areas, because of conflicts in their dating lives. And that's why I believe it is very important that we bring this whole thing into focus. So, if you'll permit me, we're going to talk about that fine American institution we call dating. All right? I'm going to ask you five questions and I'll answer them. We're going to talk about who to date, when to date, why to date, how to date, that kind of thing. Let's start out with this question. What is God's will for your dating? What is God's will for your dating? And I discovered there are five things that is God's will for your dating. You'll no doubt want to take notes, so get ready to jot this down, okay? Five things that is God's will for your dating. Number one, it is God's will that you center your dating life around your commitment to Jesus Christ. That's real basic. We'll start there. By the way, when I dated, I'll tell you what, it was fun. My wife will be sneaking in a few minutes. You pin her down and ask her. We had some fun when we dated. It can be abundant. It can be good, acceptable, and perfect. And I want you to be able to enjoy what God allowed me to enjoy. Those were some of the best years of my life. No doubt some of you girls are thinking, what dating life? Right? True? Well, we'll try to solve that problem tonight. It is God's will for you to center your dating around your commitment to Jesus Christ. The problem is that so many times we allow Christ to control every other area except this one. I want to control this one. I give the control of this area of my life to Him. He'll make me a missionary and make me live in a grass hut wearing a tutu and I'll never get married. And I don't want to face that. So I'll take control of this, God. Thank you very much. You can have control of every other area. And that is a tragic mistake, because it is God's will that your dating life be good, acceptable, and perfect. I found a verse, and I've already read it to you. Psalm 37, verse 4. If you make Jesus Christ your heart's delight, He will grant you the desires of your heart. And that applies to your dating as well. It is God's will that you center your dating around your commitment to Jesus Christ. So many young people will never think of compromising in any other area of life, but when it comes to dating, so many compromise in that area. Don't do it. You'll rob yourself of God's best. Number two, it is God's will that in dating, you enjoy lots of wholesome fun. I believe that God wants your dating life to be fun, not filled with conflict and not filled with guilt, but to really be fun. It ought to be fun today. Don't you agree? I found a verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Do you think that applies to dating? You bet it does. God wants you to enjoy it. It should be a lot of fun. You want to know something? My wife and I have been married 11 years this August. 11 years. We still... Thank you. No, I appreciate that. We still date. Well, I took her on a date today. We went to Lake Placid and had a great time. That's right. 26 stories high, standing on a 2x4 looking straight down, and I held that woman's hand. I mean, if I'm going over, she's going with me. You know what I'm saying? We still date, and it is a lot of fun. You've probably seen us after we're through talking with you in the garden cafe, walking off into the moonlight, taking a tour of Scroon Lake, the town, you know. We still date, and it is a lot of fun, and I want it to be fun for you. Thirdly, it is God's will. Listen to this. This is so important. Number three, it is God's will that you develop many genuine friendships. It is God's will that you develop many genuine friendships. I believe that one of the best things you can do in dating is to date several different people. I have seen so many make the mistake of becoming attached so early in their lives to just one and missing the benefit of dating in a casual way, in a friendship way, many different people. I don't know why there's so much pressure all the time to get bound up in a commitment. We'll talk about that in more detail in a minute. But I think it is God's will that you develop many genuine friendships with members of the opposite sex, and one of the best ways to do it is in dating. It says, 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own. When a person loves another person, he isn't possessive of that person. Do you know that my wife and I never went steady? Is that what you call it out here? So we call it where I'm from. Is that what you call it? What do you call it? Where there is a commitment between the two of you that you won't date anybody else? What do you call that? Going steady? I asked one group that, and one guy in the front row said, death. You know? We never went steady. I let that woman know, and it was one of the biggest risks I ever took, but it proved to her that I loved her and cared about her. I let her know if she wanted to date someone else, she was free to do that. And I was scared to death. Because who knew, you know, if some guy would come riding into town on a white charger and off she'd go with him. I didn't want her dating only me out of default because she made a commitment. And there was no possessiveness at all in the relationship. It was a big risk. But she had the freedom, I had the freedom to date anybody we wanted in order to establish many genuine friendships. And I believe that that is a tremendous thing to do. And I've had people say, well, if you date a lot of different people, you'll get a bad reputation at school. That's not true. You'll only get a bad reputation depending upon what you do on the date with the people. And I'm sure you understand that to be true, right? And those of you who nodded, that's right. Number four, it is God's will that these friendships motivate you to deepen your commitment to Jesus Christ. It is God's will that these friendships motivate you to deepen your commitment to Jesus Christ. I can pick off a dating relationship that is out of the will of God. I can pick it off a mile away. You know how I can tell? Once they start dating one another, their commitment to Christ begins to evaporate. They begin to slide. And once I see that happen, I can pinpoint it. That relationship is out of the will of God. It should be that a dating relationship in the will of God, because of that relationship, the two people are deepened in terms of their commitment to Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and men, this is our responsibility, should be the commitment to every girl you date. Paul said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. It ought to be our commitment to the girls we date that if you want to know how to live a victorious Christian life, you pattern your life after mine. That is what our girls are looking for. A guy who has it together spiritually to such a degree that the girls we date can emulate and imitate our lives, thereby deepening their own commitment to Christ. That is what our girls want. Isn't that true, girls? Is that what you want? You're free to respond. Is that what you want? Sure it is. It should be that these friendships deepen our commitment to Jesus Christ. And then one more, number five. It is God's will in dating that you begin to look for the qualities you want in a future life partner. It is God's will in dating that you begin to look for the qualities you want in a future life partner. I don't know of a better way to do it than to do it in dating. You date a variety of people. You begin to pick out the kinds of things you want in a future life partner. Personality, direction of life, goal, all that kind of stuff. And the best way to discover it is in dating. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus made a very important statement. Listen carefully. Verse 4, he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage. Consequently, they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Here's the point. Your parents notwithstanding. I'm talking about you now. The commitment in our home is this, between my wife and I. Divorce is not an option. It's not an option. Every couple goes through hard times, struggles that have to be worked out. And our commitment is we're going to work them out. Divorce is not an option. When I married that woman, it was a lifetime commitment. And it ought to be true in your thinking that divorce is not an option for you. Not an option at all. It is a lifetime commitment that you're making to God first and then to the person you marry. And when you are about to make that serious a commitment, you need to know something about the person you're going to marry. And the best way you can discover something about that person is to date that person. That is one of the purposes of dating. So that you can begin to get to know that individual and get to know the real person, the heart of the person. And the best way to do that is in dating. So that there's no mystery when you get married. I got a friend. You ready for this? Married a girl. Found out on their wedding night she had a glass eye. I mean, she just, you know, there they were, and she just popped that puppy out and put it on the shelf. Now, there's nothing wrong with a glass eye, but it's a little late to discover it then. Don't you think that's kind of a shock? You want to know something? This is the truth. You're going to think I made this up. This is the truth. I know a girl who married a guy, and on their wedding night found out the guy was a girl. That is the truth. So help me. Only in Southern California. Girl married a guy, and this, she really disguised it well. She really disguised it well. Dressed the part, talked in a low voice. I mean, that's a little rough, don't you think? The best way to discover something about the person you're going to marry is in dating. In dating. One of the purposes of dating is to look for the qualities you want in a future life partner. Was divorce an option in that one? Yeah, that's a whole nother subject, isn't it? Let's move on. Question number two. Who should I date? Told you why you ought to date. Who should I date? You want phone numbers? Who should I date? Don't do what my wife did. Do not do what my wife did. She didn't know who she ought to marry. And so she got her Bible out one day. Said, God, I'm going to flip through this thing. Put my finger down. I want his name in the verse. Okay? So she closed her eyes, put her finger down. I want his name in the verse. That's how I'll know who to marry. That's not a wise way to choose a husband. You heard about the guy that did that, right? God, what's your will for my life? Closed his eyes, put his finger down, and he came to the verse and said, Judas went out and hanged himself. See, that's not a good way to do it, right? He said that couldn't be right. So he tried it again, closed his eyes, put his finger down. The next verse said, go thou and do likewise. That's not smart. He said, that one can't be right. I'll try it one more time. Closed his eyes, flipped through the thing, put his finger down, came to the verse and said, what thou doest, do quickly. See, that's not the way to do it. Well, my wife didn't know any better. She flipped through her thing, closed her eyes, put her finger down, came to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. Would you like me to read to you Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2? I want his name in the verse. Now, we really need, she hit a bullseye of a verse. I mean, we need the lights down, little romantic music to really set the mood. You know what I'm saying? Just imagine it in your mind, but I'll try to read it to you. It says this. I want his name in the verse. Here it is. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. Isn't that some verse? For my head is drenched with dew. So she married me. But that's not the best way to do it. You understand? Let me tell you what to look for, all right? Who should I? There's a girl down here who doesn't understand it. See, she wanted my name in the verse. Well, never mind. Okay. Here's my suggestion. First of all, only date. What am I going to say? Only date a what? No. Only date a growing Christian. Growing Christian. What is a growing Christian? A growing Christian is somebody, guy or girl, who gives evidence in his life that he is really seeking to be what God wants him to be. Evidence in his life that he's really seeking to be what God wants him to be. I didn't say just date a Christian, because anybody, you ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, yeah. If they're not an atheist or Jewish, they'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. A lot of people don't understand that terminology. Or a lot of people are talk only. You need to see evidence in it. Only want to date a person who gives evidence that they're trying to be what God wants him or her to be. Only date a growing Christian. I don't read anywhere in the Bible about missionary dating. I really don't. I mean, I've talked to a lot of people who are sincere. I mean, if I date this guy, maybe I can lead him to Christ, you know? Or if I date this unsaved girl, maybe I can lead her to Christ. You are opening yourself up for a whole series of conflicts when you begin to get involved in that. And I'll tell you why. This is why you should never date someone who is not a believer. Several reasons. Number one, there is the ever-present, unpredictable nature of emotions. You might fall in love with this person. It's amazing to me, but oftentimes our heart and our heads are not connected. You know what I mean? And all the while, we can be saying to ourselves, I know I shouldn't get involved with this person. I know I shouldn't fall in love with this person. I know I need to be very careful. But oftentimes, we end up falling in love with people when our heads tell us it isn't the best thing. And that could happen to you. Second problem is this. He or she may have a different idea in dating you than you have in dating them. I've never met anyone who dated a Christian because they wanted to get saved. Have you? I mean, if they wanted to get saved, what would they do? They'd get saved. They have a whole different reason in dating you than you have in dating them. And if you're dating them for the purpose of getting them saved, in my mind, that isn't honest. That is being less than honest. Third problem is this. Girls, understand this. When you accept a date from a fella, you are putting your stamp of approval on his character. When you accept a date from a guy, you're putting your stamp of approval on his character. I'm a guy. I know what it is to have a girl accept a date from me. She is saying, I take you as is. No changes necessary. And so you will be forfeiting the very purpose you have in dating that person. Another problem is this. Where are you going to draw the line? What if this person likes you and wants to keep going out with you? When are you going to stop it? After the second date or after the third date or after the fourth date? The more you date, the harder it is to stop. Far better to stop before it ever begins. Another problem is it could result in the guy making a phony decision to receive Christ. I've run into that a lot of times. The guy makes a phony decision. I mean, girls, let me tell you something about guys. We may be dumb, but we're not stupid. And guys love to fish. We love the challenge of the pursuit.
And we are masters at doing whatever we need to do to win the prize. And so, if you're the prize, and I want to win you, and you tell me that in order to win you, I need to become a Christian, I'll say to you, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? $20 dues, send it in someplace? What do I need to do? You say, well, pray this little prayer. I'll pray a little prayer. I'd pray any prayer to get you. Right? I mean, I've seen it happen. I've seen guys come to Bible study. They sit in the back. They hold hands with this gal. They come every week. And then all of a sudden they break up. And guess what happens to the guy? The guy's gone. I check around. Where is this guy? Next thing I know, he met a girl who's a Hare Krishna. The guy becomes a Hare Krishna and he's going to the Hare Krishna church. You know? I mean, we're not dumb. And I guess the bottom line is this. In dating an unbeliever, it violates Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with an unbeliever. Do not be bound together with an unbeliever. Here's the problem. You cannot share the deepest part of your life with that person you're dating if that person is an unbeliever. And if you can't share the part of you that is the most important part of you, then what basis do you have to form a lasting friendship? It just isn't there. So, who should I date? The answer is that you should only date a growing believer. Now, question number three. Where do I find one? They are rare. Where do I find one? Well, I can tell you a real good place to find one. A place out in California called the Master's College. Got a lot of them there. A lot of them. I mean it. We're a shoe factory out there, you know? They go out in pairs, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you're looking for, but anyway, where do you find one? Most of the time, this is a problem. Now, check me out, because I don't know about this area, so check me out. Most of the time in dealing with this, I have found it to be a bigger problem for the girls than I have the guys. I don't know why that's true. I have found it to be true as a youth pastor. Most of the time, there are more girls in the youth group than guys. Is that true of you? And most of the time, there are more godly girls among the girls on a percentage basis than there are godly guys among the guys. Is that true? I've had a lot of girls say to me, I don't know where to find a godly guy. I have rarely, if ever, had a guy come to me and say, where do I find a godly girl? I don't know why that is, but I have often found that to be true. Which is really encouraging for us guys, because if you have it on the ball, it means that you can be a real blessing to the gals in your youth group if you really have it together. Let me say a couple of comments to the guys. Guys, it is our responsibility to quit dinking around and to become the kind of men our women want and deserve. That is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to be the spiritual leader in that relationship. It has never been God's design that we should date a girl so the girl can motivate us spiritually. It ought to be that we motivate them spiritually and lead them. And I believe that's what our girls want. So that is our responsibility. Girls, a word to you. Please, never, never compromise your standards in order to get a date. Never compromise your standards. I have seen it happen so many times. A girl who is 15, 16 years old has a whole list of standards. And it's amazing to me to watch, but the older she gets, the fewer standards are on the list. Know what I mean? Every birthday, they knock some off. To the point where they hit 25 or 30 and they end up with two standards on the list. You know what I'm saying? Warm and breathing, right? And then they hit 35 and they reduce it to one. I'll just take him if he's breathing. I don't even care if he's warm. Don't compromise your standards. You know what will happen if you compromise your standard? Satan will always bring along his best before God brings along his best. I have watched it happen time and time again. And I do not believe that it is possible to set a standard that is too high. I really don't. You set your standard and make it sky high. And girls, I would beg of you to have enough self-esteem to believe that it is a privilege for a guy to take you out. It is a privilege for a guy to take you out. And it is a privilege that you grant to only a select few people. I mean, it really is. Guy wants to take you out and you say yes to him, you have granted him an incredible privilege. It has broken my heart over the years to see girls I considered to be really sharp, really godly, end up dating guys I don't know where they found them. I mean, they're out from under a rock, you know? I mean, they're slime buckets. You know what I'm saying? And for years, I asked myself, why is it that some of the sharpest gals end up dating some of the cruddiest guys? And then I discovered the reason why. And I want to warn you about it. Because you girls have a very, very beautiful quality about you, but it can get you into a lot of trouble if you're not careful. It is a quality that makes you the lovely women that you are, but if you don't watch it, it will get you into a lot of trouble. You girls have what some people call maternal instinct. You like to mother things. That's why girls love kittens. You know what I mean? I had a girl come up to me one time. She had this blanket. 17-year-old girl had this blanket. Said, "You want to see my baby?" I was shocked. "Your baby? You want to see my baby? Open up the blanket. There's a kitten in there." I don't understand that. I'll prove it to you. You don't believe me. How many of you girls love kittens? Look at that. Is that pathetic? I don't understand why anybody would like a cat. I really don't. Notice it was the guys clapping on that. My dad used to always say, "Son, remember this, the only good cat is a dead cat." You know? I mean, it's true. They don't fetch. They don't protect the house. Right? They go to the bathroom in the box, but then they spread the sand all over the floor. You know, I don't relate. But girls love these things. Now, I probably just alienated every girl in the place. All right, let me clear the record. I used to have a cat, okay? I used to have a cat. I can't tell you how it died, but I can tell you when it died. 4th of July. When that cat died. You thought the Russians were the first to put an animal into orbit. I beat them by 5 years, let me tell you. You have maternal instinct. I learned this from my two dear precious little sisters, you know. I sat them down one day and I asked them about this thing. And there is a line that guys use that will melt a girl's heart every time. And it is the oldest line in the book. And I'm going to tell you the line and you're going to go, "Oh, brother. I mean, come on, it's 20th century. I'd never fall for that." But you will. I mean, this guy crawls out from under his rock. You know what I'm saying? And he's going to look at you with his droopy little eyes. And he's going to give you some sob story about everybody in his family hates the guy's guts and nobody understands me and nobody gives me a chance and nobody cares. And I really want to get my act together. I really do, if I just had someone who understood me. And then he'll clasp your hand to his heart and look you in the eye and say, "I need you." Oh, you're laughing now, but come on. You're laughing now. You're saying, "No way." Yeah. How many times I have scraped the goo of such a girl off the sidewalk after some guy melts her with that line. I mean, it's the oldest one in the book. Can I shock you for a minute? God created men in such a way that we are able to stand on our own two feet when it comes to our walk with God. Boy, that silenced the crowd. That's true. It is not true that in terms of his relationship with Christ, a man needs a woman. God designed the man to be the leader and to motivate our women to draw closer to Christ. Let me tell you where the girls fit into this thing. God created you, girls, to be our, what the Bible calls, suitable helper. And quite frankly, you know, with women's lib and everything going on, I don't understand it because I would trade places with you girls in a second. God gave the responsibility for leadership to the men, and that means our necks are on the chopping block if we mess it up. If we do a good job, who gets the glory? God does, and if we do a bad job, who gets the blame? We do. So what kind of a situation is that, right? But what God gave to the women, God gave you the power of influence. Influence. You have the privilege of influencing the next generation by raising your children. And you have the privilege of coming alongside a man and being his encourager and being his counselor and stimulating him. And there are times when I have felt like just giving up and quitting. Every man goes through that. There are times I just want to pack it up and go sell Amway someplace, you know? I mean, who needs this? I am in the ministry today doing what I'm doing today because of my dear wife. There have been tough times I've gone through, times of discouragement, times of disillusionment, times when I wanted to give it all up. And many times she has come alongside me, put her arm around me, and she has given me just the encouragement I need to keep going. And that is the beautiful thing that God has given you women, the ability to do that. To motivate a man to dream a dream and go for it and achieve it and go far beyond what he would ever accomplish. Because you have that way of looking at us and saying the right thing to us and encouraging us just when we need it so that we feel like we can take on the world. What a beautiful trade-off. We have the privilege, girls, of coming into your lives and being your spiritual protective covering and leading you spiritually. And you have the privilege of returning the favor by coming along and encouraging us to dream a dream and reach for it and go for it. And the old cliche is true. Behind every great man, there is a great woman, right? What a beautiful arrangement that is. Tremendous thing. That is the beauty of being a woman. Part of that is your maternal instinct, but it can get you into trouble if you're going to come alongside some guy who gives you that line and you're going to mother him. You're not going to mother him. Believe me. Believe me. Don't ever lower your standard. Keep your standard sky high. Question number 4. 2 more and we're done. What about going steady? Is it right or wrong? What about going steady? Well, it's not right and it's not wrong. It is something that is a little dangerous, and you need to understand the dangers involved. By going steady, I mean a verbal or an implied commitment that the two of you will not date anyone else. And if you're about to make that commitment, you need to understand some things about it because there are dangers. And if you understand the dangers going into it, then you can be a little wiser about that, okay? So let me give you some of the dangers. When you go steady, especially in high school, you are limiting yourself to just one person. And you are robbing yourself of the privilege of dating many different people and establishing many friendships with members of the opposite sex. You're limiting yourself to just one. And I think in the long haul, you're robbing yourself then of that privilege of getting to know many. Secondly, it often results in isolation from the rest of the group. Have you ever seen people do that? They get hooked up together and all of a sudden they start dropping out of everything and become very exclusive and they just cling to one another and break their relationships with everybody else. Have you seen that happen? It's dangerous. Thirdly, it often results in greater temptation to become physically involved. Greater temptation to become physically involved. Because the thought is we love each other, we're probably going to get married one day, and you can drop your guard and become physically involved. Once you become physically involved, you have shattered the very purpose for which God has designed dating. It is God's will in dating that you get to know the inner heart of the person you're dating. The blending of two hearts together as you enjoy the discovery of getting to know other people on a deep, intimate level in the sense of friendship. Getting to know the heart of a person. When you get involved in getting to know a person physically, the guilt is overwhelming and the consequences are disastrous. And because of the guilt that you will generate, that will be such a barrier, you're never going to get to know the heart of the person. When you go steady, there will be a greater temptation for physical involvement. You need to understand that. Also, it provides a false security. The reason people are in such a mad dash to make a commitment is because they're basically insecure and they want to hold on to what they've got. But the result will only be greater insecurity because you'll be worried sick that you might lose the person at some point. Not only that, but it creates expectations you may not be prepared to meet. Expectations that you may not be prepared to meet. Guys, she'll want you to take her out once in a while, right? And there will be an expectation level that you give her a certain amount of time. A lot of time in some situations. So there may be expectations that you weren't prepared to meet. And I guess the bottom line is this. In reality, going steady, in reality, is pre-engagement. It's pre-engagement because you will do one of two things. You'll either get engaged or you'll do what? Break up. And like the song says, breaking up is what? Hard to do. Yeah. So if you understand that, then you can be a lot more intelligent when you consider that commitment. The other thing is this. When you're in high school, you probably don't know what you want in a future life partner. I don't know if you're ready to take that step of pre-engagement. You are going to radically change between the ages of 18 and 22. Probably more so than you will between the ages of 22 and 30. You will undergo radical changes in the next 4 years. And I'm not sure you know what you want in a future life partner. And so to become pre-engaged at this point could be dangerous. I just want you to know the dangers. A word to the girls. Please, girls, never, this is especially true if you don't have a father living in your home or if you're not getting from your father the affection that you need, never look to a guy to provide the affection that God intended for you to receive from your father. And a lot of girls make that mistake. And that's why they get involved in relationships. There is a need that you have to be affirmed by a man, to be shown affection from a man. And God designed a father to provide that. And if you're not getting it from your dad, there'll be a void in your life. There'll be a hunger for that. And the temptation and tendency is to look to a guy to provide that. Very dangerous at this point. Very dangerous. So be very careful about that, okay? Let me answer one more question, and then I'll give you an opportunity to ask me questions. Number 5, how do I date? How do I date? And at this point, let me talk to the men. I've said a lot to the gals. Let me talk to the men now. Because it's our responsibility to be the leader on the date. So how do we date? How do we do it? Let me give you 5 guidelines, all right? Guys, number 1. Realize that it is a tremendous privilege to date a girl. It is a tremendous privilege. Consequently, we should make it the funnest, most enjoyable time we possibly can, and we ought to be creative in planning this thing out. Even if you don't have a big budget, lots of money, there's an awful lot of stuff you can do that won't cost you a dime. I've often thought about writing a book to guys, giving them ideas about what to do on a date. I mean, we had a ball. Different things that we did, and it didn't cost a whole lot of money. I mean, we did some of the funniest things and some of the most creative things, and we just had so much fun together. And it took planning. It is a privilege. And because it is a privilege, we ought to put some thought into it. Number 2, guys, we ought to treat her as the very special person she is. I'm afraid that we have lost touch with how to treat a woman. So let me give you a little etiquette lesson, men, okay? This is how to treat a woman. You ready? Jot these things down. Number 1, she is not one of the boys and shouldn't be treated as such. She should be treated with courtesy. She should be treated with respect. I had 2 guys in my youth group, and they went out on a double date. And when they got back, I asked the girls how it went. One of the girls said, "You wouldn't believe it. My guys, all right? Took us out to this restaurant, beautiful restaurant, candlelight meal, soft music, soft light, very romantic setting. We're sitting at the table talking. One of the guys leans over to the other and he says, "Let's have a belching contest." My guys. Tacky, you know what I'm saying? Tacky. Asked another girl one time when I was with one of my guys, "How did he treat you?" "It was great till they served the meal, pulled out a wad of gum, set it on the plate." Tacky, you know what I'm saying, right? She should be treated with courtesy and respect. I believe, sounds old-fashioned, I believe she ought to be treated like a princess. I really do. Do you girls agree with that? Sure you do. How do you treat her like a princess? Little things, such as walking up to the door to get her, rather than pulling into the driveway and laying on the horn, right? You walk up to the door to get her and escort her to the car. Open doors for her. I had a guy tell me one time, "She's got 2 arms. And look at them, they're bigger than mine, you know?" Open doors for her. Do you know what it means to open a door for a woman? I mean, I realize, you know, they're not quadriplegic. They can open the door. But that says something when you open a door for a woman. Do you know, guys, that when you and I open a door for a woman, we are making a public statement to everyone who is in the room we're about to enter. We are making a public statement that this girl is more important to me than I am myself. Because I'm letting her go first. I'm showing her public priority. You order for her first in the restaurant, and then you order for yourself. Oh, I know she can read, and she has a mouth. You order for her first in the restaurant. You say, "My lovely date here would like a Big Mac and fries." You know how that works? Right? Compliment her on her appearance. That's courtesy. Compliment her on her appearance. She took a lot of time to get ready for us. Some of them took a lot of time to get ready for us. Compliment her on her. You know that I have never seen, it's amazing to me, and it shows me there's hope. I've done a lot of weddings. I've probably married 200 girls in my time. I performed their wedding ceremony, all right? Okay? Slip of the lip sinks the ship, right? I have never, ever seen an ugly bride. Never have. Ever. I have seen some of them the week before the wedding, and I thought, oh my, what is he getting into? But on the day of the wedding, there is a transformation that takes place, and they become radiant. So I know there's hope. So guys, they've taken a lot of time to get ready for us. We ought to compliment them on their appearance. Don't you agree? When they leave the table, for whatever reason, when they come back, we stand up. That's courtesy. When they leave the table for whatever reason, when they come back, men, we stand up. We talk about things that interest them. They get tired hearing about our football stats and our engine. You know? We talk about things that interest them. And gentlemen, we learn how to ask a girl out appropriately. Do you know how to ask a girl out? Very important that we do it correctly. You do not call her up and say, "Are you doing anything Friday night?" That is not the way to do it. The way to do it is this. No pressure. You simply explain where you want to take her and when you want to take her, and then ask her if she would like to go. And if she turns us down, we do not ask her, "Why not?" That is none of our business. Now, girls, let me say to you, there is nothing in the world that is more traumatic than for a guy to ask you out. So be gentle with us. Okay? But that's how to do it. It is not a right, it is a privilege, and we allow them to turn us down if they want to do that. And girls, let me tell you how to turn a guy down. Because that's really the problem, isn't it? Hard to turn a guy down. What do? You do not say, "I'm babysitting." You do not say that because they will come over and help you babysit. You do not say, "I have homework to do." They will come over and help you do your homework. And you do not say, "I just washed my hair and I can't do anything with it." That's not going to make it. You know how you turn a guy down? It's real simple. Three words. No, thank you. That's all you have to say. If you make up an excuse, the guy will get around the excuse. If you tell the guy the real reason, you'll demolish his self-esteem. So you simply say, "No, thank you." To which the guy will invariably respond, "Why not?" To which you will say, "No thanks." To which he will say, "How about next Friday night?" To which you will say, "No thanks. No thank you." To which he will say, "But why not?" To which you will say, "No thank you." To which he will say, "Come on, tell me, why not?" To which you will say, "No thank you." Given enough time, he'll get the message. No thank you. That is the safest and that is the simplest way, and it takes a whole lot of pressure off you girls. Isn't that true? All right. You dared to defy me. Number three, men. The highest goal we should have on that date is to bring glory to God. That should be our highest goal on any date, to bring glory to God. How do you bring glory to God? Very simple. Where you go, what you do, what you say, how you act. Where you go, what you do, what you say, how you act. Would you do it all the same if Jesus Christ was in the back seat? It's that simple. Where you go, what you do, what you say, how you act. Would you do the same thing if Jesus Christ was in the back seat? Because you want to know something? He is. So, that solves all the problems, really, in dating, doesn't it? You won't get into any conflicts, any problems, morally or in any other way, if you ask yourself, would I do this if Jesus was here? Would I go there if Jesus was here? Would I say that if He was here? And would I act this way if He was here? Very simple. Pretty hard to drive up to the top of the deal looking over the city, have a full-on makeout session. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? Little tongue-wrestling deal up there. Right? Pretty tough to do that if Jesus was sitting in the front seat. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I mean, that's real practical. Very simple. Spit swapping. You know what I'm talking about? You wouldn't do that if He was there. So you won't get in any problem. Where you go, what you do, what you say, how you act. Number four, show proper respect to her parents. Show proper respect to her parents. As a matter of fact, gentlemen, this was my policy, and it's rare, but it should be done, in my opinion. I asked Becky's dad if I could take out his daughter before I ever asked her to go out with me. Called the guy on the phone one day, and I said, your daughter and I are friends, and I really appreciate her, and I'd like to take her out, and I want to know if I can have your permission to do that. I took a big risk, but that's what I did. So that when I asked her out, I was able to share that with her, and you know that meant so much to her that I had that much respect for her dad that I would approach him first. Not only that, but I had him in the palm of my hand ever after that, you know. I mean, he was thrilled that I was dating his daughter. Show proper respect to her parents. Introduce yourself to them. Thank them for allowing you the privilege to date their daughter. And respect their wishes. If they want her home at 11 o'clock, you get her home at 10:59. And you show that kind of respect to her parents, that will also safeguard you when you are tempted to get physically involved. Because you will realize she is a very special person, accountable to two very special people, mom and dad, and you want to show them proper respect. And finally, number five. Gentlemen, how to treat a woman? Number five, keep your cotton-picking hands off her body. Keep your cotton-picking hands off her body. You do not touch her. She's not yours. She is not yours until the day you commit your life to her in marriage. People ask me all the time, how far can we go physically? I get that question all the time. I have never asked that question in dating. I'd never asked of myself, how far can I go physically? I always asked, how pure can I be? How pure can I be? Because I realized the most important part of my dear wife was her purity, and I wanted to respect that more than anything. I did not touch that woman. Did not touch her. My guideline, I've heard people say, well, God doesn't say how far you should go physically. Oh, yes, He does. God tells us exactly how far we can go physically in dating. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says this, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. How far can you go physically? Don't touch her. Okay, what does that mean? If you hold hands, are you in sin? Does it mean you can't put your arm around her? If you're going around a sharp turn and she accidentally bumps into you, you're going to get hit with a lightning bolt? The word touch in that verse is a very specific word. The word translated touch in that verse means to touch in a sexually stimulating way. To touch in a sexually stimulating way. You know that because of the context. Verse 2 says, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife. How far can you go physically in dating? Here's the answer. If you get turned on, you've gone too far. If you get turned on, you've gone too far. Now, where that is for you and where that is for someone else, I can't say. But if you find yourself getting turned on, you have gone too far. And the minute you realize that, you back off. You back off. Because she is not yours. And girls, the same is true for you. And if you guys ever purposely try to get your girlfriend stimulated or turned on, or girls, if you ever try to turn on a guy, either in the way you dress or in the way you act, you are falling into a very serious sin that the Bible calls, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, defrauding. Defrauding. The word defraud means to stir up a desire in another person that cannot be righteously satisfied. So if you find yourself getting turned on, or you find yourself turning on your date, you have fallen into defrauding, and God speaks very clearly about that. He says this, verse 6, that no man transgress and defraud his brother, the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And so Paul says, I have solemnly warned you. You're playing with a hand grenade, and it won't take much to set the thing off. And so how far do you go physically in dating? If you find yourself getting turned on, you've gone too far. So men, we have a responsibility not to touch the girls we date. And I've had guys say to me, but if I don't give her a goodnight kiss, she won't think I love her. Where did you ever get that idea? Aren't we creative enough to communicate love in any other way than physical? By making that commitment, it forced me to communicate love to my dear wife as we were dating in some very creative ways. Notes that I wrote. You won't believe it, but this hard-hearted soul, even on some occasions, lowered himself to composing poetry. I know. I read some of that stuff and I gag. She loves it. She has kept it for 11 years. And hits me over the head with a frying pan about every other week saying, why don't you write me anymore? They love flowers. It communicated love, just the fact that I was willing to respect her purity and not touch her. In fact, it may shock you to realize I did not even kiss her until after we were engaged. I did not kiss her until I put a ring on her finger. Now, I'm not suggesting that you live by that standard, because there's no verse that says that. But that was my commitment. Not how far can I go, but how pure can I be? Do you know what I lost because I didn't kiss her until we were engaged? I didn't lose anything. Nothing. It meant that after I did get engaged, when I did kiss her, it meant an awful lot. Because it wasn't a selfish act to provide enjoyment for me. It was a sincere communication of my affection for her, and she knew that. And it allowed me to stand in front of groups of young people like you and set that kind of a standard. It can be done. And frankly, and I don't want to be crass about this thing, I just want to be real, I have the same struggles every guy in this place has. My plumbing is no different. And everything that tempts you tempted me. And I had to bite a bullet. The desire for sex is a normal, God-given desire that I had and I have. And I had to bite a bullet. And I'll tell you something, gentlemen. Listen to me very carefully. If you can't control your sex drive now when you're dating, don't you think you'll be able to control it when you're married? Oh, I've had guys tell me, look, I blew it. Okay. When I was dating, I gave in and I got involved physically. But no big deal, because once I get married, I'll have that available to me anytime I want it, and it won't be a temptation anymore. You are wrong. The majority of guys I know, my friends, who have blown it morally, were married men. The majority of guys I know who blew it morally were married men. You are always tempted more by what you experience. And if you think it is an intense temptation now to have sex, that temptation and desire will be of even greater intensity after you get married. And it may even be of such a temptation that you will want a different woman to satisfy it. Because after all, as I mentioned earlier, we are thrilled by the pursuit and the conquest. Gentlemen, you blow it morally in your dating, you are setting yourself up for disaster in your marriage. I want every one of you guys to be able to stand here someday and say what I've just said to you. With your wife sitting in the back row nodding, yes, that's true. Then our wives will know that we love them. And then we will be recognized as true men of God who are able to control even the greatest physical desire and temptation that we have had to face. And in a day when 9 out of 10 guys across America and 8 out of 10 girls are giving their purity away, God help us. We need to raise up a new standard. Don't you agree? Absolutely. And you men are a part of that. Let's bow together in prayer and we'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the interest that has been expressed tonight. It's been a good time together. I pray that these thoughts have been very helpful, very practical. I pray for each guy and gal here that their dating lives will be good, acceptable, and perfect, and that you will give each one the desires of their hearts. There are some here who are not ready to date. I pray you'll give them the patience they need to await your timing. It's a very serious area of life. I pray, Father, that when the timing is right, you'll allow them to enjoy the greatest dating life possible. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.